Hello, church. I'd like to pray for you before I share the word with you. I think you all know that again we're in a third lockdown, and also there's been devastation in our country. So I would like us just to pause for a moment and acknowledge God in our lives and to pray for those who have lost loved ones, and those who have lost family, those who have lost livelihood, and to pray for our president and to pray for our country. So shall we just bow in a moment together? Father, you have given us an injunction in Scripture to pray for those in authority over us. We pray for everyone who exercises authority. May they do it in a godly way. We pray, Lord, for our president. We pray for the cabinet. We pray, Lord, for senior police officers. We pray for those who are leading community cleanups. And we pray for those especially who have lost livelihood. And we just pray that miraculously you would inspire them and lead people into their paths so that they would again be able to put their lives together. And now we pray for ourselves and we pray for those that we know, because you have placed us here to be responsible as a witness to your salvation. And so, Lord, I pray for EBC and all those looking in today into this service, wherever they might be, around the world, around the corner. We pray for your richest blessing to be upon their lives. And we pray this in your name. Amen and amen. Folks, we are doing the micro series within the macro series, and that is we are looking at Acts chapter 17, and I've done three of these already, and this is a fourth one, largely to help you to answer some of the questions in people's lives and to give you just a bit of an edge as to how to go about reaching people for Christ. And today I'm going to be speaking to you on a bold statement. God wants you saved. Not just you, because many of those listening in are saved, but he wants those that you know to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to be reading two passages, short passages, one from John chapter 1, and I'm going to be looking at verse 11, John's Gospel, chapter 1, and reading from verse 11, he came to those which were his own. He came to the Jewish nation, but his own did not receive him. Yet, notice the change from his own to all. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Now turn across to our passage, which is in Acts chapter 17. The other preachers have been taking you away into the book of Acts, and we have seen how the Apostle Paul has actually gone ahead away from Mars Hill and is now basically facing the courts and testifying, as he was told in Acts chapter 9, that he would become a witness to the authorities of the then known Roman world. And that is actually where he is in some of the others. I'm coming back to Mars Hill, and this is a very exciting passage of Scripture, and it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead. This was the trump card. The Greeks believed in a kind of life after death, but did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you do not believe that Christ has been raised from the dead, your faith is in vain and it is futile. It says, some of them sneered and others said, we want to hear you again on the subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Not that they were followers of a cult Paul, they were followers of the message Paul, the message that Paul had preached, which was Christ, and they believed in Christ. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Many of you might have heard of the great evangelist Louis Palau. Billy Graham actually said that Louis Palau was going to reach more people in the third world than he was able to reach. And Louis Palau died in his 80s earlier this year. He said these words, "The course of your life could change today based on a single decision." Well, in a single moment, in the flash of a moment, what happened to Paul in Acts 9, what happened to others who were intercepted by the apostle Peter with dreams and visions, and Cornelius coming together and Gentiles coming into the church, what happened to them can also happen to you, and I'm sure many of you being a church service, this has already happened to you. But the question is it happening to your friends? And so that is what I'm trying to help you with. And if you want to pick these up, you can pick up all four from Acts chapter 17 on how you can be more effective in our world today, outside of church, in the community, in the marketplace, to lead others to Christ. In John 1, in verse 11, it gives a very interesting dynamic. He came to that or those who were his own, but his own did not receive him. But here it is, to all, pante, to all who received him. Look at that word, received. It is actually acknowledging a person into your presence in a positive way. A number of years ago, there was an American president, a U.S. president, who came to this country when Nelson Mandela was the president of our South Africa. It was muted to Nelson Mandela that this president wanted to visit him. When Nelson Mandela considered the context and the politics of the day, he chose not to receive the president of that country. Friends, you can do almost the same. You can choose not to hear, not to listen to the word of God. It says to those who received him and then who believed in him, it is by faith in his name, it is by faith in salvation that you are saved and you are justified before God. A miracle occurs. It says in this passage, he gave the right, some translations have the word, the power to become children of God. Not children of a father or a mother, but children of God. So I want to take you to that verse of scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2 where it says, it is actually the will of God that everyone be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And I'm working on that premise that God's heart is big and broad towards you, but the way to him is narrow. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share with you a few issues involved. First of all, I want to suggest to you that rebellious people need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be saying today, well, my friend is a rebellious person. Well, so was the Apostle Paul. In fact, many rebellious people through conversion have converted, to use a pun, their rebellion to activity for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you all know how in Acts chapter 9, it says Paul was breathing out threats and murder against the people of God. And yet it was there that this man became a follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 32, it says, some sneered. These are a sort of a mocking sneer. Others, it says, mocked. Some laughed at them as though this was a big joke. And of course, the big joke was, how can anyone be raised from the dead? Well, Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was declared the Son of God through the resurrection of the dead. To tell you a story about an incident that took place in the country of Germany many years ago, a gatekeeper at one of their beautiful parks rang out the question when he looked down through the park and he saw a very ragged, bedraggled figure sitting on a park bench. And he shouted out, "Who are you? Who are you?" The bedraggled figure slouched on the bench. His name was the famous or infamous philosopher of the day called Arthur Schopenhauer. He was a famous professor who used to say words like, "I wish to God that I knew who I am." And here was a gatekeeper who wanted to close up the garden and the park, was asking the question, "Who are you?" And that is a question, of course, I would ask you today and ask your friends. Who are you in these times of turmoil, in these times of unrest? Who are you? It was Jean-Paul Sartre who said, "Life is hard and then you die, period." Of course, he had it wrong. Friends, we come today and I want to say to you that some of these people who have these many different questions and who perhaps even sneer at the things of God, these are people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, who would have ever believed reading the words from Acts chapter 9 verses 1 and 2, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul," his first Jewish name, "was breathing out murderous threats. I'll kill you." This is what he was saying against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest because he knew he had access to them. And he asked for letters to the synagogue in Damascus that if he found any there who belonged to the way of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. I can remember some years ago having the opportunity of discussing some matters with the professor of sociology at one of our universities in the Johannesburg area. And as we talked about issues and talked about his former walk with the Lord, and he had just heard me speaking on radio pulpit, a devotion, and asked me to come and pray with him because he felt like he had lost his way. And at the end of the conversation, he said to me, "Would you come and speak and tell why you believe in God at our national sociological conference?" Now, when he asked that question, I can tell you, I felt like I would be Daniel pulling the lion's tail in the den. Because everybody who goes to conferences like that are not wanting to talk about issues of faith. They're not even wanting to talk about God. And I can remember arriving at that conference, and I remember being put up on the platform and beginning to share some of my experiences I discovered in some of my studies of the importance of putting God back at the center of your world. And of course, at the end of this lecture which I gave, I knew what was going to happen. There were going to be questions. I remember the first question came from a university professor. He was a professor of philosophy and sociology at one of our prestigious universities in South Africa. And he said these words, angry from the back of the lecture room. He said, "Sir, you have said nothing new. You've simply regurgitated everything that everybody has been saying all these years." In that moment, the Lord gave me a word. I said to him, sir, you know the Hillbrow Tower, which is one of the skyscraping towers in the middle of Johannesburg. I said, sir, can you imagine 500 years ago if that tower existed and you jumped off that tower, what would have happened to you? Of course, gravity would have pulled you down and you would have splattered. Sir, if you climbed that tower today and you jumped off that tower, what would happen to you? I said, sir, certain things do not change. Gravity does not change. God does not change. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. The second thing I want to suggest to you, leading from that conversation which I had in a very volatile context, is that reasonable people, these are people you're able to reason with. There are certain people you can't. They sneer at the things of God and they've cut themselves off. And according to Romans chapter 1, they've exchanged the glory of God for lesser things that mankind have made with their hands. But there are some reasonable people. And it says in verse 32, some said, we want to hear you again on this subject. Now that's the person I'm interested in today. The person who simply says, listen, I'm prepared to listen. I'm prepared to engage you. Do you know that a Barna research group discovered that 75% of non-Christians view Christianity positively? I didn't say they agree. I didn't say they go to church. I didn't say they read their Bible. They view Christianity and some of what Christians do positively. In Judaism, it's 58%. In Buddhism, it's 45%. Among Mormons, it's 43%. Among Muslims, it's 40%. Among agnostics, it's even 13%. Give me that 13% of those who say there is no God. There are three groups of people I just want to touch on, and that is inquiring people. People who are asking questions. In John chapter 12 and verse 20 to 21, it says, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. I love this request. Sir, they said, we would see Jesus. Now, there are some people. They are inquiring. And those are the kind of questions we sometimes we are even taken aback that there are some people who are inquiring people. So much so that Dr. Russell Conwell of the Grace Baptist Church in Philadelphia had inscribed on the inside of his pulpit these very words, we would see Jesus, because every time he preached, he realized there would be somebody or some people there who would see Jesus. And you and I were those people at one time, and we've somehow forgotten it. Inquiring people, questioning people. These people had questions. Ah, we believe in something after the dead, but what about the resurrection? Who was it who was raised from the dead? Can you give us more evidence? Hence the book and the series of volumes, evidence that demands a verdict, which Josh McDowell has taken around the world for many years, and many of his books are a legacy today. Thirdly, inquisitive people. Some people who just have a hunch. I can remember some years ago coming to this very church on a Sunday morning. I saw two guys sitting at the back, very well groomed, two young guys sitting at the back of the church. I saw how restless they were throughout the service, and it troubled me. And somehow, as I preached right in this very church, right back at that pillar, I can remember them sitting there. I can remember afterwards, as I got to the back, there they were standing, waiting for me. And they said, sir, can you perhaps just let the people go? Can you speak to us? They backslidden, far from God, living an ungodly life. They woke up that morning and one said to the other, let's find a church and go to church. Miracle. They both professed faith that morning. Folks, don't underestimate the importance of sharing your faith with others. The third group, and of course this is the group that you and I are part of, are responsive people. In Acts chapter 17, verse 34, it says, a few men, Andras, became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus. Why is he mentioned by name? There were many others. They're not mentioned by name. I believe it links very closely with the next part of the line. Also a gune, Andreas and gune, or can also be used as man and wife. Now, unfortunately, I was hoping that church would be open and I was hoping to be able to use some PowerPoint. I actually have a painting where these two are painted centuries ago as husband and wife on Mars Hill. And many have come to believe that in fact this was a husband and wife professor of philosophy team. And they listened and they heard what actually happened here. Now you might ask the question, how can he do it in one shot? Let me tell you something of what I've read just recently about Dionysius. Apparently, a number of years before this, being a philosopher, he went down to Cairo, Egypt, which happened to be the very same time that Jesus was to be crucified on the cross. Apparently, when he was in Cairo, he was shocked one day when the sun darkened in the middle of the day and could not understand it. Now, take him a few years later, he is on Mars Hill, he is listening to the Apostle Paul. Paul doesn't know what happened to him, doesn't know the question which happened to him when he was asking questions in Cairo, looking towards Israel, where the Son of God was stretched out on the cross. And when Paul spoke about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, he put one and one together. It was the same day, it was the same time. And when Paul said 3 days later, he rose from the dead, he immediately said, I actually witnessed this myself. Sometimes God has prepared people through strange circumstances. It could be suffering. It could be loss. It could be that you're in Cairo and the sun goes dark in the middle of the day, and you don't actually know that God is looking to save mankind by giving his only begotten Son. And it mentions them by name. Do you know that Irenaeus, one of our most reliable early historians, goes on to tell us that Dionysius and Damaris became the first couple pair who planted the church in Athens, Greece, in the shadows of the Acropolis. Responsive people. Responsive people. As I speak to you right now, within the last hour, I've just been speaking at a funeral. Whenever I conclude a funeral, I always make sure that I speak to the people. There could be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people. I've had testimony of it over the years where people have said, thank you for giving an altar call. Thank you for giving an invitation to me. I've done something with my life. I have responded. I just needed that. I'm standing here doing this recording. I don't know who responded to that. I haven't had time to hear. But friends, you just don't know who God has used and how God has prepared people for faith in the Lord Jesus. When we look around us and see what is happening, there have been many times of calamity. I mean, you have just heard the preachers in our church who recently have just been going through Acts 21, Acts 22, Acts 23, and looked at the calamities and the stuff that happened to the Apostle Paul, and you'd be asking the question, what is going on? Well, let me tell you something. Before Dr. Billy Graham died, the evangelist who preached in person to more people, face to face, than any other person in human history, he said these words. Little did I think of how prophetic they would be to our country right now. He said, it's either back to the Bible or back to the jungle. Just think about our country right now. Just think about our world right now. So friends, I want to leave this with you. I know it's the hope challenge of God's word. It is God's will that everyone be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's not to say that everybody will. That's the sad thing, that God's heart is actually so big toward you. But I have to say, it's very narrow to get to Him. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Dionysius, Damaris, there's no other way that you can come to the Father but by me. Think about your friends right now. Think of those whose lives have been shaken. And perhaps see another angle on things. That maybe God could use this unsettlement, this time of insecurity, this time of loss, this time of devastation. It wouldn't be the first time when you have an opening to reach into somebody's life. Pray with them. I've only had two times in my life, twice. You can imagine how many people I've met in my life. Twice that I've been rejected for prayer. Twice people said, no, do not pray. Every other time, at an airport, on a plane, in a conversation, at a funeral, at a wedding. Friends, people are willing to hear and pray, and we people are willing to perhaps have their questions answered. And maybe God could use you, use us, use this church. Maybe we could lift up our eyes to the world and see what Jesus saw. He said, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray that the Father would send forth laborers. And you are that laborer, together with me. And let us pray that as you have come to faith in Christ, that you will have opportunity to lead others to faith in Christ. And may God richly bless you, us, and our church at this time. Amen.